The rest of you turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel, chapter 1. In the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel. All right, so 1 Samuel. All right, so happy Father's Day to all of you fathers. Let's open with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we approach this time with great excitement, with anticipation, because Your Word is so meaningful. It is so helpful. It guides our life. It gives us instruction. It rebukes us. It warns us. And I just pray, Lord, that we today, fathers in particular, but all of us, might heed Your Word, that we would play our role, do our part, and represent You before our families. Father, thank You for the Word, and just please speak to us. May Your Holy Spirit prick our hearts and encourage us and prompt us to action. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My Father's Day present is in 2 days. We have a gang coming into our house. We have a whole bunch of little ones coming, and hopefully their parents come too, and they don't just drop them off and leave. But we are excited to have Josh and Chelsea and his family. There's five in particular that are coming with him right now. Three of his own, and they're fostering two with the potential of maybe adopting one of the two. And then Michael and Claire, no kids yet, they're coming. And so we're looking forward to that. Judy's dad's coming as well. So if you visit us at all this next week, I warn you, it'll look like the house blew up. It just happens. But we're excited about that opportunity. So it's nuts, but it's wonderful. Being a father is really an awesome thing, but it's kind of overwhelming at times. I think those of you that are fathers know what I'm talking about. It's an awesome responsibility. It's a little bit overwhelming to think about that role, but God has given us that responsibility. It's a challenge. It would be nice, wouldn't it, men, if with every child you had a specific instruction manual that came with them. The only problem, as men, we probably wouldn't read it anyway. But again, it's sometimes I have looked back and said, I have no clue what I am doing. And I look over at my wife and she says, I didn't think so. No. But it's a little overwhelming, but praise God for the opportunity. God's Word does, though, however, give us guidance as it relates to fathering. It gives us guidance as far as our role and what we're to be doing and wisdom that we are to learn along the way, especially in some key points. We can glean a lot from the passages of Scripture that we need to be involved in teaching, instructing, warning, discipling, disciplining, loving, setting the example, providing, caring, listening, etc. We have a lot of instruction in the Word as far as all these different areas that we are to be fulfilling. The big idea is this today. Stay involved or get involved in the lives of your children. Sometimes I have seen it happen where a father will get all excited and the baby comes along and they'll help out for a little bit, but then they kind of go away. Not necessarily physically, but they just are not there to help in the raising of those children, kind of leave it all to mom. And so I've already picked on mom, so we're going to pick on fathers today. And then my challenge, again, stay involved or get involved in the lives of your children. In Dayton, Ohio, my son has had the opportunity to teach in a very needy area. There were a number of challenges facing those students that he taught this last year. Gangs, poverty, violence, among many other things. But one of the big things that they faced and that he ran into over and over again was a lack of involved fathers. Many were gone. Many were uninterested, and others were preoccupied with other things. The Bible does not, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this, the Bible does not have a lot of good examples that we are to follow as fathers. In fact, most of the examples that we have in the Bible are bad examples. And we're going to look at a bad example today in the life of a man named Eli. Oftentimes, the Word of God, though, uses bad examples to help us, to warn us, to not be like them. And it says we need to learn from their example. In fact, over and over we find this same thing in 1 Corinthians, where Paul writes, "These things happened to them as an example, and they were written down for our instruction." And so Eli, being the main character of today's sermon, is exactly the kind of bad example that stands as a warning for you and me. And so he was not a wicked man, but he was really an uninvolved and kind of a missing in action kind of dad. But before I get ahead of myself, let me talk a little bit about two families that we find intersecting with one another in the first couple chapters. Chapter 1, we are introduced to Elkanah, the husband, and Hannah, the wife, at least one of the two wives. That's for another day and another discussion. But Hannah could not have any children. In fact, it tells us in the scripture here in chapter 1 that the Lord had closed her womb, verse 6. And so we read there of the challenge that that brought about in the relationship in the home. Elkanah loved Hannah, but Hannah was without child and was really looked down upon by others. We know in that particular culture it was a thing of special privilege and that they had a child. And so it was really something that worked on her heart over and over again. And we find that here in the midst of this challenge that Elkanah was a man who was a worshiper of God. In fact, he worshiped every year. He would go off to the temple with his wife. They would offer sacrifices, and they would worship God. And while they were there on one particular year, Hannah was in tears and in prayer about this matter and begged of God that he give her a son. And she promised, "If you'll give me a son, I will give him back to you to give all of his days to serve you." In fact, we've read that in verse 11. And she vowed in her prayer, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." And so while she was praying, a man named Eli saw her, thought she was just a drunken woman, kind of rebuked her, but she rebuked him, saying, "I am praying for a son." Well, we see throughout this chapter that kind of a situation that's going on, and God blessed Hannah with a son. And she goes back to the temple, and she presents him after she had weaned him and said, "This is the boy that I prayed for. I promised to give him back." And she brings him to the temple for, in a sense, Eli to raise and to train him up in the things of God. Verse 27 of chapter 1, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I have made. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he has lent to the Lord," and he worshiped the Lord there. For another day, look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and you'll see one of the most beautiful prayers by Hannah as she gives thanks and praise to God. Great theology in these verses. But let me introduce to you the other family that intersects with this young couple. In many ways, they are very different. A young couple asking for a child, they receive a child, and this little child is now growing up. And on the other side, we have a father named Eli. We don't hear anything about the mom. Maybe she has passed away, I don't know. But there's no mention of her that I know of in the Bible, unless there is some mention somewhere else in a genealogy. But we find that the father is Eli. His profession is high priest. He was a high priest of Israel at the end of the era of the judges. He served in the capacity as judge. It tells us in chapter 4, verse 18, he served in that capacity for over 40 years. This was a volatile time in Israel's history. In fact, it was the time that the Bible says there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was what? Right in their own eyes. So it was a very sinful, wicked time. It was a time of backsliding and apostasy. And even some of the heroes of that era were deeply flawed, like Samson and Jephthah, among others. I remember as a child, and you probably do too, hearing in your Sunday school lessons about Samuel, who was that baby that was born to Hannah. And people often refer to him and say, in the times when the Lord was speaking to him three times, and he comes back to Eli the priest and said, What do you want? And he said, no, I didn't say anything. He goes back over three times, and he said, gives the instruction. When the fourth time you hear this Samuel, say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So we find that often our focus is there, but I'm going to focus this morning on Eli and his family. Eli was the father of two rascals. Their names were Hophni and Phinehas. It tells us that in chapter 1. And then it tells us in a few moments, we'll look at these men. Hophni and Phinehas were his sons, and his adopted son was Samuel, born to Elkanah and Hannah. Samuel was given over to the Lord's service in response to God's blessing in their life. Samuel was raised by a father, Eli, who was passive, aging, very overweight, and very out of touch, really, with his children. On top of that, he shared the home with two very rebellious brothers, which we'll look at in a moment. One writer has said about the Samuel coming into this family, Eli and his two rascals for sons, Samuel was like a fragrant flower planted in a garbage dump compared to the moral stench of Hophni and Phinehas. Let's look at chapter 2 and verses 12 through 17 and find out what these boys were like. Now, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. Depending on what translation you have, some of your versions may say sons of Belial. You know what that means? Sons of the devil. So in the scriptures, they're referred to as worthless men, sons of the devil, or wicked men. And they did not know the Lord. I find that rather interesting. These were men who were grown. I don't know what age they were at this particular time. But they were serving in the temple as priests, just like their dad. And they did not know the Lord. Can you imagine that? Now again, I know that there are pastors across the country that are serving in very liberal denominations that don't know the Lord. I know some of them. Some of them were in school with me. And they have no regard. Well, they have no regard for God. I just wonder why they're in that position. But in this case, Eli was a believer in God, but their sons did not know God, and they were worthless men. Verse 13, the custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants would come while the meat was boiling. They'd come with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. And all that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. How would you like that if I came to visit your household? I brought my three-pronged fork. Let me dig in. But that was the way it went. But notice, in verse 15, moreover, before the fat was burned, the servants, priest's servants, would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. In other words, they didn't like the boiling of the meat, so they wanted to take the meat before it got boiled and do it their own way and put it on the grill or wherever. And if the man said, let them burn the fat first and then take as much as you wish, he would say, no, you must give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. How would you like that? So not only do you have a worthless men who did not know God, they were taking advantage of the people, stealing from the pot even more, choice T-bone steaks, and they were taking it back for their own. And if you didn't agree with that, they would take it by force. Verse 17, thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord. For the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. With contempt. And so here you have the situation in the home where Eli is in a very responsible position as not only judge but priest, but his two sons are out of control. The two sons had a terrible reputation, didn't care about their spiritual duties, didn't know the Lord, and had no regard for God. They were called some of the worst names you could call, character assassinations possible. The worst character assassinations possible as it referred to these men. They were awful to be called the sons of the devil. Not a good compliment. They didn't listen to their father. It tells us in chapter 2, verse 22. Eli was old and he kept hearing all of that his sons were doing to all Israel. So not only were these men wretched, the reports were known around all the nation of Israel. And not only that, it says, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So women that were there to come to worship, they would have sex with them. And verse 23, he said to his boys, why did you do such things? For I hear of your evil doings or dealings from all these people. No, but my sons, it's not a good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. The preacher by the name of Victor Yap has observed and says this, they forced themselves, these young men, upon the meat of the temple, the ladies at the temple, and the goodwill of the worshipers. God's people were abused, God's place was desecrated, and God's provision was stolen. And my question is, where were you, Eli? Well, in this text, you find he's speaking words of rebuke a little bit. But then when you look later on in chapter 3, when the Lord gave a specific message to Samuel. And again, we're just kind of bouncing around a little bit. And Samuel was growing up and being raised by Eli there in the temple. The Lord gave specific instruction to Samuel to tell a message to Eli. And here's the message. Verse 10 of chapter 3. The Lord came and stood calling as at other times and said, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, and I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity, notice, that he knew because of his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Oh yes, he talked to them. He had a little, powwow with them at one particular point. But the Lord's assessment of this is that this had been going on, and I don't know how long, but I gather some time, and Eli didn't have the time of day for one reason or another to restrain them. And he is responsible, and God is holding him responsible. Eli's way of dealing with his sons was shameful. It was like a slap on the hand. But as a result of his not restraining them, God punished the whole family. Not only were his boys to be killed, and they were killed in battle, a battle with the Philistines, it records in chapter 4, but also Dad died. Upon hearing word of his sons dying, he fell over in the chariot and broke his neck, it tells us, because he was so heavy. One of the things I find interesting, everywhere you see Eli, he's sort of sitting around. No wonder he was a big man. You never find him in action. He seemed to always be behind everything else and not really very aggressive. Now again, he was getting up in years as well. But we find that he was not very actively involved with his kids. And I want to give some lessons in regard to this story. Kind of a little disjointed today, no real special outline, but I think it's just, I want you to see the importance here of this negative example of a dad who was uninvolved and uninterested, it seems. Number one, Eli seemed to be preoccupied with his job. Eli seemed to focus on his responsibility as priest and judge and relegated his family to the background, and he ended up paying for it. And I have seen this over and over again in my years in the ministry. I have seen pastors do the same thing. I have seen men who have given everything in their lives to their jobs, to their hobbies, and have neglected their family. And I think this is a clear example in the Word of God that we need to take participation. We need to be involved. We need to get involved with our families. Don't allow them to grow up, graduate, go off and start families, and all of a sudden for the first time we're saying, oh, I never knew my kids. And believe me, they grow up fast. For those of you with young kids, you're saying, I hope they grow up so fast. I can't wait. But I'm telling you, my kids have grown up and now two of them are out of the house, and it's just hard to believe. Where has time gone? And it makes me thankful for the times, the little times that I spent. Oh, I didn't do it all right. In fact, I did a lot of things wrong. But I am thankful that I had some moments with them, some precious moments with them, whether it was praying together or talking together in the car on the way to a ball game. Those times were precious to talk about things that really mattered in life. And the Word of God tells us over and over, it gives us instruction as fathers to teach our children, to show compassion to our children, to find out what their needs are, to encourage them. So all over through the Word of God, we need to be preoccupied with our families. Yes, we have jobs to do. We have things that we have responsibility for. But don't be too busy to spend time with your children. Second, Eli refused to see the seriousness of his son's sins. He didn't discipline them. He didn't rebuke them. That really is the sign of a careless dad. One writer referred to Eli as the priest who neglected to be a father. And I think that that's really important here that we understand. When the reports were given, Eli refused to realize the gravity of the report and later on must have ached inside. I can't imagine that those reports not causing an ache to his heart. But he needed to rebuke them. He needed to discipline them. We read in Proverbs, where we've been looking for wisdom, it says this, "Chasten your son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." Proverbs 19:11, very important passage. Hebrews chapter 12 as well. "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. He punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father?" So Eli failed miserably, refused to discipline them as he ought. Third, Eli failed to listen to the warnings of other people. Sometimes God has to wake us up at the truthfulness of our children's faults. God may have to use a teacher, a neighbor, or a police officer, a grandparent, or a parent to tell us that we're off track and need to get back on track. The key is, are we receptive to those words of wisdom? Are we willing to take advice from other friends who see that we're missing the boat when it relates to our children? Are we willing to be teachable and open to suggestions? Fourth, Eli didn't set a good example. In fact, I think he fell into the same trap that his sons fell into. One writer has said this, and I think it's a fantastic quote. He said this, "Think about the nature of Eli's character flaws. He was incompetent as a priest and indifferent as a parent. Both of those involve a kind of apathetic passivity. You get the feeling that Eli was a slothful, idle man. In fact, have you noticed that in all the episodes we have looked at, Scripture specifically mentions his physical posture? He's always seated or sleeping. Eli is never once portrayed as a man of action in any of the biblical references to him. He was a lazy man. And he goes on to say, as I pointed out earlier, he was the kind of person who could roll back over and over to go to sleep, and even when he knew God was present and speaking with an audible voice. He loved the seat of authority, but not the duties that came with it. In fact, the Scripture is written in such a way where the Lord rebukes Eli for his son's activity with getting the best of the meat, and the implication is that he was involved in that as well. Did not set a very good example. So my challenge today is this. Be actively involved in your kids' lives, or get involved. Don't let the time pass. Don't let the world raise your kids. Don't let media raise your kids. Be involved. Set the example. Over and over in Scripture, we find words like this. He committed all the sins of his father that he had done. His father, or his heart, was not fully devoted to the Lord. And throughout the book of Kings, we read that over and over again. He walked in the ways of his father in his sin. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, walking in the ways of his father. How much better it would be if you say he followed God just like his father. Let me close with this. There's another lesson that we can learn, and it gives me hope. Even though Eli was not a very good father, even though Eli's sons were very ungodly and a bad example for Samuel to see, yet do you realize that God protected and watched over Samuel, this son with a heart for God? Samuel loved God and was very sensitive to his leadings. And I'd like to just mention this. Maybe God allowed Eli, the failure of a dad with his two sons, to raise Samuel, to give him another chance after having been such a failure with his other two boys. To me, that's just like God's grace, isn't it? God in his grace allowed Eli another opportunity in the midst of his own failure. And I think that reminds us today of our Lord's Supper, that you think about God's grace, God's giving many of us, not many of us, all of us, a second chance. He could have wiped us out and said, you're nothing but a failure, you're done for, I'm never going to use you. But think about it, God has given us an opportunity where we've gone wrong to repent and move forward and ask God's help and praise God for His grace and mercy and His willingness to use us. Let's pray. Father, even sad stories about a man like Eli can be a good lesson for us to learn, to not be like him. And Lord, I know that the desire of the men here in this room is to be godly, to live for you, and to set a good example. And so, Lord, no matter where we are on our trek on this earth, whether our kids are raised or our kids are still at home, I pray that we might learn from this and we might go after, love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And Father, that you would use us. Give us direction. Give us the wisdom that we need to raise our children to love God. That's our desire, and we pray that you would help us to do that. In Jesus' precious name, amen.